Now, this past Vacation Bible School week, didn't we have a good time, those that made it out? Our all-over theme this past week for Vacation Bible School, it was connect with Jesus, all right? So the first night, we connected in faith with the centurion soldier. Then the next night, we connected in love through the story of the woman with the alabaster box and how she just gave her all. And then the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who was the first evangelist in the New Testament, and how we are to share the gospel, share the love of Jesus with others. And the lessons were so powerful, and the discussions were just so exciting, and I just felt transformed this past week. And it was during the Vacation Bible School when we were discussing, I began to think and I began to imagine what a difference would this world be if all we Christians were intent on being and remaining connected to Jesus Christ. What a difference our homes would be, what a difference our community would be, what a difference our world would be. Jesus taught his followers in John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If one remains in me and I in that one, he or she will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. Nothing. So saints, if we're going to make a difference for God today, if we're going to have the fruit in our lives that God calls us to have, then we gotta stay closely connected to Jesus. Amen. We gotta stay closely connected to the Holy Spirit that is within us. Amen. Because Jesus said, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing of significance for God's glory. I want you to high five somebody near you and say, neighbor, connect with Jesus. Got to connect with Jesus. That's what it's about, connecting with Jesus. All right, before we begin, saints, let's join our hearts in prayer. Oh, we praise you, Lord God. Indeed, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. And we ask, Lord God, that you continue to breathe your spirit upon us. And we ask that you would bless now the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts, that you would give us an understanding of your holy word and lead us in the way that you want us to go. Thank you for the joy and privilege that it is to be connected with you, Lord Jesus. And we give you thanks and praise ahead of time. And all God's saints join to say, amen and amen. All right, who is Jesus? I want us to read just those few verses, 13 through 15. I've printed them in your sermon outline. You see your sermon note sheet? All right, let's just read there where Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, 13 through 15. All right, saints. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Amen. Well, years ago, saints, there was a popular song that was recorded by Bill Withers. How many remember Bill Withers? All right. Now, this song was recorded, and in this song, he asked two questions. One was, who is he? And the other, what is he to you? Does anybody remember that? Old school folks probably remember that. Okay, all right. Well, the context of this song was speaking of a man suspicious of the activities of his girlfriend who had been seen frequently in the company of another man. Now, most of us in the same circumstance would probably ask the same two questions, y'all. Who is he and what is he to you? All right, who is she and what is she to you? For you see, to know one's identity is important. Identity reveals where we come from. Identity gives clues to our nature and our behavior. So the first question is one of identification. Who is he? Now, in the romantic context, Identification simply describes the man in question. Who is he? He could be tall, dark, handsome, wealthy, intelligent, single, well-refined. That's his identification. But in that same context, the second question is also important, and that is, what is he to you? Now, saints, many marriages and relationships are dissolved each year over the answer to that second question. What is he to you? A friend, a business associate, an acquaintance, an opportunity. All right, now, for some, the question is never asked, and the answer is just assumed. For others, the question is asked, and the outcome is predetermined. So whether it's love or whether it's war, these two questions force a deliberation of the soul and a soul searching. And likewise, saints, there are many in the world today who profess to know Jesus. They know his origins. They know where he came from. They know his life story. They know his deeds. They can recount numerous activities of his life from birth all the way to his ascension. There is no doubt that they know Jesus, and they have very little problem identifying him. But they come up short when they're asked, what is he to you? Now, every Christian, when we are asked the question, what is Jesus to you? We should be ready to just say, hallelujah. He's my Lord, my Savior, my King, my friend. He's my lily of the valley. He's my sweet rose of Sharon. He's my wheel in the middle of the wheel. He's my bright and morning star, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's my lamb. He's my rock. He's my all in all. Now, that's for those who know Jesus Christ. That's what he is to us. Well, the question, who is he? In our text, Matthew 16, 13 through 18, our text considers Jesus as he talks to his disciples concerning the perception of what the people thought of him. And so he asked the two questions. And the first was, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, friends, it might appear like, well, what kind of question is that? That's kind of strange for Jesus to ask. But the varied answers that he received confirmed the diversity of opinion among the people about his ministry. Everybody thought they knew him, but only a few actually knew who he was. What were the responses? They were varied. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're the prophet Elijah. Some say you're the prophet Jeremiah. Some say you're another prophet. Now, saints, generally speaking, a person knows you when that person knows, for example, what makes you happy. They know what will bring joy to your heart. They know you, for example, if you're a person that you give your word, you're going to give it your all to do what you say. So they know that. You've given the word. They know you're going to do your best because they know you. I have a neighbor, Gloria, right across the street from me. She knows me. And when she sits on her porch, and when I leave out, I'm driving usually like a mad duck. So I'm leaving out, and she's like, "I'll see you later, Pastor Toby." I said, "Yeah, I'll see you this evening." She said, "No, you won't. You'll see me in 3 to 5 minutes." I said, "No, you won't. I'm not coming back today, Gloria. I'm not coming back. They call me the bag lady. I always go around with all these bags full of everything." But she says, "You'll be back. I'll see you in 3 to 5 minutes." I said, "No, you won't." I keep driving on. And then 3 to 5 minutes, I come back. She just starts rolling like this. "I told you. I told you I knew you. I told you you was coming back." She said, "You always forget something. I told you." She knows me. She knows my pattern. I always go back for something. Amen. Gloria knows me. All right, we know somebody when we know what can make them laugh, amen. What can bring them joy? All other relationships can be only called acquaintances and contacts. Well, today, saints, I want you to think about your life, where you are in your personal relationship with Christ. Now, in front of you are 4 chairs. And I want to know, based on the descriptions that I'm going to give you, which of these chairs you are sitting in today. We are going to walk a week with the Apostle Peter. We're going to be with Peter. And we're going to walk and look at his life. And we're going to look at our own lives. And we're going to determine which chair we are sitting in today. Amen. Can you all see that? Amen. All right. All right. I want you to compare yourself honestly as we discuss, all right, Peter's life and then our own, that you can visually see where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, each of us go through stages, amen. We have happy moments, we got sad times, bad days, good days. You know, and there are days when our faith is so strong, woo, hallelujah, can't nothing knock us down, amen. We can handle anything. Oh, what is it? I'm ready. Yeah, there are those days. Then there are those days when only the grace and mercy of God gets us through. Hallelujah. Woo! You know about those days? Well, as we look at 1 week in the life of Peter, I want you to think about your situations in your life right now, and I want you to see which chair you are currently sitting in, and if that's the chair you want to be in. All right. All right, our first chair is what, saints? The commitment, the chair of commitment. In Matthew 16:16, Peter, he answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And saints, when he proclaimed that, Peter was sitting in that first chair. He was sitting in the chair of commitment. Now, the definition of commitment is to bind as by a promise. And this is the chair that Peter was sitting in when he confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. And this is the chair of commitment that we experience when we are in connection with Jesus. Now, Jesus had asked the disciples, who were people saying that he was? And the disciples gave him what they were hearing. Then Jesus asked quickly, Jesus said to them, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter quickly answered that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter was committed. He was sitting in that first chair. Peter had been personally recruited by Christ and had listened and heard all of his teachings. He had witnessed miracle after miracle, and then he had been sent out as a witness. He saw Christ feed the multitudes. He saw him calm a storm. And you know, Peter himself even stepped out of the boat in the midst of that. He started walking on water, hallelujah, until he said, well, what am I doing? And then before, you know, he put his mind on himself and went down. Peter himself took those steps on the water, and he was fully committed. He was connected to Jesus. Everything was good. It was good in his life. Things were going well with the things that he was doing for Christ. You know what, saints? It is a joy to be able to sit in that seat of commitment. When everything just seems to fall into place in our lives, you know, everything seems to be going smooth for us, and the success of our decisions are evident. We look at home, and home is going good, and the kids are doing good, and the finances are good, and at work it's going good, and our neighborhood is going good, our health is good. You know, things are just going good, and we can look around, and we can see the fruits of our work, and it's like, wow, it feels good to see that we're being used and that good is coming. Now, saints, if you're sitting in that chair of commitment, I want you to hold on tight. Hold on tight. All right, hold on tight and let the presence of God be evident in your life. Hold on tight and don't let the storms of life knock you off that chair. Don't let the storms of life blow you out of that chair. Tell your neighbor, hold on tight with all your might. Hold on tight with all your might. Amen. Hold on tight. Keep living a holy life. Keep investing into the kingdom of God. Keep studying and reading the Word of God, knowing the promises of God for yourself and for others. And don't let anybody pull you out of that chair. Amen. Don't let them pull you out. Hold on. For you will know for sure, how strong your commitment is when trouble rises. Jesus said, in this world you will have trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome. That's why we hold on to commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise God. So let's read a little further and examine the next chair. The chair that Peter also sat in when things started to go downhill, according to how he was interpreting his circumstance. What's chair two? It's conflict. Matthew 16, 21 through 23, we see, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned aside and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on human concerns. Amen. And then in Luke 22, 31 through 32, it reads, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Well, saints, at this point in Peter's life, conflict arose. Conflict. See, his world kind of just all of a sudden started turning upside down. Anybody ever have a day like that? You went to bed, all was well. When you woke up in the morning, it was like, what happened? What happened? Well, Peter, he just couldn't wrap his mind around what Jesus was saying, that he was going to be killed. He hadn't even established his kingdom yet, and he was talking about being killed. And it was like a major change in circumstances. And so conflict was in his heart and in his mind. And I think Peter was always wondering, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to me if Jesus is killed? You know, he was liking his newfound life in Christ. He said, would it all be over? Oh, my. He said, well, I have to go back being a fisherman again? Is that what I'm going to have to do? You know, Scripture doesn't tell us what all Peter was thinking, but if you use your Holy Ghost imagination, amen, these would be the normal thoughts of any person going through the same situation, right? Right. Well, if this was not bad enough, look at what Luke records in Luke 22. Jesus told Peter that Satan demanded to have permission to test Peter. I believe that he saw Peter was now sitting in the second chair, the chair of conflict, with the things that Jesus had shared with him and the disciples. But Jesus told him that he had prayed for him that his faith would not fail. But Satan saw this as a chance. He was in conflict. He was going to come in and add more turmoil in Peter's life with the hope of making him lose his faith. Well, saints, when we have conflict in our lives, and we will have conflict in our lives, many times our faith is shaken. We forget about what God has spoken to us, amen? And it just as Peter forgot, because he just went into conflict, he forgot what Jesus had said to him. And during our weakest moment, that's when Satan, he really just come in and he says, let the attack begin, because here I come. In hopes of shaking us up, saints, and getting us so shaken so badly that we just kind of fall in despair. But, I want everybody to say, but. But there is hope, hallelujah. There is hope, there is hope. Just as Jesus prayed for Peter, Jesus is interceding for us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And if anyone gets answered prayers, guess what? It's Jesus, amen. Jesus can get an answered prayer, amen. All right, saints, I want to ask you, are you sitting in the seat of conflict today? Maybe something's happened in your finances. Maybe all of a sudden the kids came up with something that you never dreamed. Or maybe your health, something happened and that got flipped over. Anything could happen in this world. How is your faith today? Conflict may be in your life, but are you wavering? Are you getting shaky because of your situation? Are you struggling to try to understand, why is this happening to me? Why? Why is this happening? I'm just so upset. Why? Why should I have this illness? Why? Why should my kid be going through? Why? Why should my finances go all crazy? Why? I want to say to you today, if you're sitting in that chair, do not lose faith. Hallelujah. Jesus is interceding for you. Jesus is praying for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. Now, what is the next chair? Compromise. Later in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 and 55, we find Peter in a situation that is a direct result of conflict in his life. So he gets up from this chair, and then he comes over to the chair of compromise, all right? But it's as a result of the conflict. It says in Luke 22, 54, in seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. He started off very committed, saints. But then when conflict came into his life, he began to get really shaky. And then we see him coming over to this chair of compromise. When issues started, how many know we all got some issues coming in and already there issues? But he took it and he went all the way to conflict mode. And he went into compromising. Satan was in the picture and he begins to test Peter. All right, so the first test, Peter fails because he sat in the compromising chair. Now in these verses, Peter has the opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Yet because of the internal conflict in his heart and in his life, he is now compromising. He's letting fear get the best of him, and he denied Jesus Christ to save himself. When the soldiers arrested Christ, Peter went immediately into this self-preservation mode. He's like, oh, I gotta protect me. And in this chair of compromise, you know, the connection with Jesus ain't so tight, all right? Now, it's awesomely tight here. Not so tight, not so tight, all right? All right, not what it could be. The connection is not what it could be. So although Peter loved Christ enough to follow him to the house of the high priest, he was still scared. He was full of fear. And while he was standing outside, he had three opportunities to admit that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. But he didn't do it. It got so bad that Matthew records that Peter actually started cursing and he swore that he didn't even know Christ. Jesus had already told Peter, you're going to fail the test. He already told him, this test, you're going to fail. But Christ didn't lose faith in him. Hallelujah. Again, when Satan had requested to test Peter, Jesus told him that he had prayed for him and that once he turned back to go and strengthen the other disciples. Well, in other words, Jesus told Peter to take his failure and then use it to strengthen others. Isn't that beautiful, saints? We can take our failures and use them to help strengthen others in their walk with the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, everyone in this room today, in this sanctuary, has had the opportunity to compromise, all of us, to what we hold dear and what we hold in love. We have faced situations when we felt that even though we knew we were compromising, we kept saying, oh, God, you understand, I ask your forgiveness. Even though this is the 100th time I'm doing this, you know, oh God, you know, so we're you understand and forgive me. Now, sometimes the compromise is small, and sometimes it's so big that we don't want anybody else to know about it. You know, it's like, oh no, no. The definition of compromise, saints, is to make concessions to meet halfway. And in our walk with Jesus Christ, we cannot compromise what Christ has told us to do. Now, not all compromise is bad because it could be useful in the many meetings that we were in. We got to learn how to compromise, amen, and come about with resolutions of problems in meetings and in our relationships and in our marriages. And, you know, compromise in some situations are good. But however, when we compromise our beliefs in Jesus Christ and our faith, we just cannot consistently go there. We cannot go there, amen. Do not consistently go to the chair of compromise. Hallelujah. Is anyone here today as you reflecting? You know there's something in your life that you shouldn't be doing. Someone in your life that you shouldn't be with, and you need to either tell them to take a hike or you need to take a hike. You know that, you know what it is. You know you're compromising. Scripture says believers and unbelievers shouldn't be yoked together. Whatever it is, you know. All right, are you in that chair of compromise today? Now let's look at the next chair. It is the chair of what? Forgiveness. The definition of forgiveness is to pardon. So before Peter had entered any of these chairs, Jesus had already forgave him. Hallelujah. And saints, all of us at some point must sit in this chair of forgiveness. For Scripture says we all have sinned. Every one of us have come short of the glory of God. Amen. Now the other chairs, they do not matter if we never fully accept the pardon that we have in Jesus Christ. He died for us. He rose again so that we could be pardoned for whatever. This includes all past sins, and it also includes present and future. Because Scripture says we just need to confess our sins. God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you have never sat in this chair of forgiveness, you cannot understand the power that is available to you when you are being tempted by these other chairs. You've got to sit in this chair of forgiveness first and get your power so that you can overcome those other chairs. Amen. Now, the reason we are all here today is because Jesus died for our sins and he rose again the third day. His death and his resurrection brought us into a harmonious relationship with God. We can now be connected with God. Hallelujah. Praise your name. This means that we can sit in this chair, but we don't want to keep having to sit. You sit in this chair, receive your forgiveness, and you run back over to this chair of commitment. Hallelujah. Amen. We're always allowed to sit in this chair. Every night I ask forgiveness for my sins that day. I ask forgiveness and have to go ask others forgiveness and then run back to that first chair of commitment. But we all can come to this chair. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I want to ask you today, which chair are you sitting in? Are the circumstances in your life brought so much conflict and you find yourself, oh, I don't know what to do. Oh, I'm just so upset. I'm just so full of fear. I'm not connected. Or are you in the seat of compromise because of the conflicts in your life? Like Peter, you're making choices to compromise your position and your connection with Jesus Christ. What chair are you sitting in today? Are you at the point of finding yourself always in the chair of forgiveness? Well, you know what? You've got to get out of that chair of forgiveness, amen, and you got to get right back over here to the chair of commitment. Don't just keep sitting here. Get up and go back to the chair of commitment, hallelujah. Now, saints, I have found myself in all four of these chairs. Over the years, I've been in all of these chairs. But my desire is to not be sitting in these two. The connection ain't too hot right here. Oh, I just don't like that. All right, I have to come to the chair of forgiveness, but I want to always be running. This is where I want my anchor to be, in commitment and close connection with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. So how are you doing in responding to the situations in your life like Peter had in his life? You know, it's so interesting that Jesus was not just satisfied with hearing, what do people say about me? But he made it personal, and he asked each of us, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? In essence, what am I to you? Peter answered by saying, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he was emphasizing what Jesus had said to him, that he was his personal Savior. He was praying for him, that he loved him. Now, there are many people who know Jesus, but they give the devil very little room to be jealous. The devil ain't jealous. You ain't doing nothing for God. In fact, you always in conflict and compromise, and you don't take time and sit at the Lord's feet. You're not coming to Bible study. He ain't jealous. You see, those people know Jesus, but their relationship with Jesus is distant. Oh, Jesus wants a close connection, saints. And according to God's wise plan in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, God's people were in a situation that they were exiles. They were in a difficult place, and they could have been in despair. But God says in Jeremiah, have a hope. I have prepared for you a hope and a future, not to harm you, but to give you a hope. So hold on. Don't let the wind blow you out that chair, because I got a plan for your life that is awesome. Amen. Amen. No matter what's up, what's down, who's in, who's out, hold on to that chair of commitment. Keep that connection with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we feel, I can't feel God. Where is God? I can't hear God's voice. I don't think God is near. Well, God is there. But you know what? You've got to be in tune with God. Amen. So many times it's us. We haven't made a place for God in our hearts and in our lives. And we just going about, we got the same old addictions. We got the same compulsive behaviors. And we just running around. I don't feel God. I don't feel God. We're not taking any room in our lives when we wake up to have devotions, to open the word, to reflect, to say thank you, Lord, and to grow. And then we're not coming out to worship, to Bible study. We're not growing. And then we're not even praying except, oh God, would you give me this? Would you give me this? Would you give me that? We're not trying to serve God, you know. We're not even creating a place for God in our hearts and in our lives. My dear people, seek the Lord with all of your heart today. Then you will experience the peace that surpasses human understanding. The Lord says, just keep focused on me. And the one who stays focused and connected with me, I will give perfect peace. Even when conflict tries to knock you off, you can hold on, and still have perfect peace. Praise God. Oh, my friend, GCG, they sang today, choose to be free. In Christ, there is freedom. Amen. We can have that joyous relationship, that joyous connection. Amen. God desires to be connected with you. Amen. To be connected with us, God's people. And if we just have our minds on that, oh God, I want to know you so well. I want to be able to sit at your feet each and every day. I want to be able to walk with you. I want to hear what you're saying to me. I want to know you so well that nothing could make me doubt you. Nothing could blow me off of this chair of commitment. Nothing. No kind of conflict, because I'm holding on tight with all of my might. Hallelujah. I want to ask today, how well do we know Christ today? How well are we connected, saints? I heard the songwriter declare, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Hallelujah. And that could be the testimony of all of us. Jesus should be all the world to us, all the world to us. And it is my prayer for each of us here today that we would be able to truthfully proclaim from the depth of our heart, Jesus, you are my all in all. You are my strength. You're my shield. You're my everything. And I love you. Oh, praise God, saints. Our liturgical dancers are going to come and close our message for this Lord's Day with a song entitled, Jesus, You Are All, Everything to Me. It was written by Mark T. Jackson. And in this, Jesus is asking, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And may we respond in honesty, Lord, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my friend. You are mine. So we invite the dancers to come out. And I want to ask you, how about you today? Are you ready? Are you ready? Who do you say Jesus is? Now, if you died today, and any of us could, because every day is a gift, no day is promised, would you be absent from the body, but present with the Lord? Is that where you would find yourself? Well, after the dancers close the message, I'm going to invite those who do not know Jesus Christ, come running on up. Today is the day of salvation. Don't leave here without the Lord as Lord of your life. Give your heart. If you've drifted away, you knew the Lord, but you've lost that connection. You kind of drifted away. I want to ask that you come up that we might anoint you as well. And if you feel that there's conflict in your life, that we would have the privilege of praying with you so that you can leave this chair and go to the first chair. Or if you know that you're compromising somewhere in your life and it ain't in God's will, you want to be in God's will for your life. That's where the promises and blessings are. Allow us to pray with you so you can get back to that chair of commitment. We all must keep coming to the chair of forgiveness. That's where it begins. All right, saints, we are going to be blessed by our liturgical dancers. Jesus, you are all. You are everything to me.